for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Amen. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray together? Father, bless our meditation now of thy precious word. And we pray, Lord, that its truth will be impressed upon all of our hearts, that we will have spiritual understanding, that our will shall be renewed, and that it shall be inclined to those things that pertain to thyself. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt teach us the great spiritual message, the spiritual significance of these words that thou didst speak on that occasion. Draw near to each one of us, Lord, and grant that by the hearing of God's word, faith, saving faith, will be not only created, but that it may be built up and strengthened in all of our hearts. These things we ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Now you'll remember the last time that we were looking at verse 19 through to verse 21, where the Lord exhorts his disciples to lay up treasures upon earth. And in these verses, the Lord is identifying the difference between those who are his, those who are saved, those who belong to him, who are members of his spiritual kingdom, and those who are not. And the essential difference is with the heart. And the Lord emphasizes that in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The heart of the believer is set upon things above. His whole set of values is different. His treasure is in heaven. The unsaved person, the person who does not know the Lord Jesus as their own Savior, has a completely different set of values. Their treasure is upon earth, and they live only to lay up treasures here upon this earth. But the child of God, the Christian, the person who has been converted to Christ, is altogether different. They are busy engaged upon laying up treasures in heaven. Eternal things are what take priority. The unsaved person lives only for the present life, for this world. The child of God lives for eternity, the world that is to come. The difference between the two is witnessed in not only in the heart, but in the action. The child of God laying up treasures for in heaven, whereas the unsaved lay up treasures upon earth. Now, when we come to verse number 22 of this chapter, the Lord gives the explanation for this difference. He gives the reason why there's this difference of outlook, this difference of values. And he talks about the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And what the Lord is doing now at this part, in this part of his message, is to show the reason why there's this difference. The reason why a Christian has his eye on eternity, laying up treasures in heaven, whereas an unsaved person lives only for the present, laying up treasures upon this earth. Here's the reason for that difference. Here's the explanation. And the explanation, the reason essentially, is found in the understanding. The believer's understanding is full of light. It has been enlightened, whereas the unbeliever is full of darkness. The light of the body is the eye. And what the Lord is doing now is to really draw a parallel from or with the natural body. The activities of the body, the natural body, are directed according to the light that is received through the eye. And when the eye is sound, when the eye is functioning properly, the whole body is illuminated and enabled to perform its duties. But if the eye is affected, and that's the sense of verse 23, if thine eye be evil, what that means is if there is a blemish, if there is an impairment with the eye, if the eye is affected, if the vision is impaired, if it is blind, then the body cannot see clearly and it cannot distinguish objects, and therefore it is hindered in its functioning. And the Lord draws this parallel now in order to highlight the spiritual teaching, to reveal the reason for the difference, why a believer lives for eternity laying up treasure in heaven, and the unbeliever lives only for this life laying up treasures upon the earth. The mind is the answer. The eye of the believer has been enlightened. His understanding has been enlightened and is full of light, whereas the unbeliever, his mind is darkened and is full of darkness. That's why there's this difference. And so the Lord brings the focus now upon the subject of man's understanding, and he sets before us in the first place the condition of darkness. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And he's using this now in a spiritual context. This is the spiritual condition of mankind. Man's mind is spiritually dark. That's what the Lord is saying. And that darkness is the cause of the earthly mindedness of someone who is not a Christian, someone who's not saved. The reason why they live only to lay up treasures on this earth is because their mind is darkened. The unsaved person lives only for this life, the things that are temporal, despising eternity, because the mind is darkened to that truth. And the scriptural record is abundantly clear upon that subject. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and I want to look at a number of scriptural passages to show that this is a thread that runs through the entire Bible. The Bible is consistent on this matter. The Bible states that the mind of man spiritually is darkened to the things of God. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." The reason why they live as they do is because their mind is affected. And the word vanity there means it's vain, it's empty, it is devoid of spiritual knowledge and spiritual truth. And then he says in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated or separated from the life of God through the ignorance. And ignorance there has to do with lack of knowledge. It's not being discourteous. It has to do with the lack of knowledge. That's the meaning. Through the lack of knowledge that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Notice the word blind. And there again is the parallel with the physical eyesight. If the eye is affected, if it is visually impaired, the light is prevented from entering the body, and the body is hindered in its activity. And what Paul is saying now is the reason why an unsaved person lives as he does, with no regard to eternity, is because his mind spiritually is darkened to the truth of God. There is a lack of knowledge. He does not know the truth of God. This is the condition of mankind. And that darkness pervades his understanding in so many areas. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the first place where it is manifested is in relation to God himself, the being and the nature of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21, Paul says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And I believe that's a reference to Adam and Eve, the beginning of the creation of man. They knew God. They were created with a perfect knowledge of God. Created in the image of God. But yet there was the choice to sin against God, and therefore they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, when God created man at the beginning, he was created as a religious being. He was created as a spiritual being to commune with his creator, to commune with God, to know God, to fellowship with God. But when Adam and Eve chose to sin against God, that choice of disobedience brought a tremendous consequence upon their understanding, so that they became darkened in their understanding, even concerning God himself. And then as the population of the world grew, as it increased, the offspring of Adam and Eve, the human race, retains a degree of that religious nature. And that's why you find so many different religions in the world, because man is essentially a religious, spiritual being, created to worship God, created to fellowship with God. There is this need to express worship. But because the mind of man is darkened to his creator, what does he do? He creates his own God. And Paul says in this verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. And so they started to make images of God. They started to worship birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, attributing deity to created things, indicating the corruption of the mind of man concerning the knowledge of God. Man may seem to have some kind of semblance of religious nature and religious knowledge, but always remember, it is darkened. His knowledge of God is darkened. And even though there is that evidence of the Creator all around us, in the created works, that's the background here, verse number 20, that the invisible God is made known by the visible creation. And even though that evidence is all around, man can look out over creation and deny the very existence of his creator. Why? Because his mind is darkened. The eye of his understanding is visually impaired, that he cannot see, he cannot grasp the knowledge of God. And darkness regarding the knowledge of God leads to darkness concerning the knowledge of right and wrong and good and evil. Think of what Isaiah said in chapter 5 of his prophecy in verse number 20. He says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil." This great reversal of standards and values. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Again, that is the darkness of the mind of man. He cannot discern what is right and what is wrong. His knowledge of good and evil is corrupted. And yet, isn't that the essence of what the temptation was to Eve in the garden? "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And the thought there of knowing has to do with determining. You will determine what is good and what is evil. An attack upon the absolute authority of God as the supreme lawgiver, as the origin of all morality. And now that is corrupted. And man, with his darkened understanding, takes what is good and says, "This is evil. This is wrong. This is not for me." And he takes what is evil and he says, "This is good. This is what's for me. This is what will benefit me." That's what we're seeing in our modern Western society. You look at all the great social issues today that we're facing, the likes of the drive for abortion and same-sex marriage and euthanasia. And modern man is saying, "This is good. It is good to kill an unborn child in its mother's womb. It is good for two people of the same gender to live together in a sexual relationship." And they say it's good to kill off the aged and the infirm, the diseased in society. This is good. And the Bible says they call evil good. And they take what is good and they say, "This is evil. This is wrong." Why? Because the eye is impaired. The eye of the understanding. His knowledge of God is corrupted. And therefore his knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, is corrupted. And the darkness, he's also in the dark concerning the reality of eternity. If you turn back there to Psalm number 49. Psalm 49. And just when we're in that neck of the scriptural woods, so to speak, in Psalm number 50, just to confirm what I was saying there a moment or two ago, verse 16, "Unto the wicked," Psalm 50, "unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done." Notice this is morality. This is how men behave. This is what they do. And the Lord is observing it, and he says, "You've done these things, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." You see how man's knowledge of God is corrupted. He thinks that God approves of his evil doings simply because the Lord doesn't intervene, because the Lord steps back and allows man to pursue his own sinful ambition. And you see how the action, the behavior, the conduct is connected to the thought process. He acts as he does because he has a certain view of God that is wrong. It's corrupted. And his knowledge of God being corrupted also darkens his understanding of good and evil, darkens his understanding concerning eternity. Psalm number 49, if you come back into the previous psalm, Psalm 49 and verse 10. For he saith that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And the thought here is, even though the reality of death is on every hand, and therefore raising the question, what happens after death? Even though there's that reality, men don't see eternity. They live only for this life. Their inward thought is, this is what they think, this is what they understand, their houses shall continue forever. That this life will continue forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. That's why they live only for the things of this world. That's why they're only engaged in laying up treasure on earth, because their understanding is darkened. And being darkened to eternity, they are also darkened to their need of salvation. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3. And Paul says, if our gospel be hid, if it's veiled from the mind, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the god of this world, and that is the prince of darkness, that is Satan himself, the enemy, the adversary of God, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're in the dark. Remember what Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. This whole gospel message that centers on the person of Jesus Christ, that declares he is the Creator who stepped into the realm of time, who took human form, who became man in order to pay the penalty for our sin, to die on the cross, to set us free, to redeem us. This message of the gospel, the mind of man does not understand. And the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to the mind of man. You remember Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, he came to the Lord by night, and there's a curiosity, there's an inquiry in his heart concerning what the Lord is teaching. And Jesus begins to speak to him about being born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And remember, Nicodemus is a religious teacher. He's a man whose task it was to teach the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures emphasize the need to be born again. This spiritual birth. But Nicodemus couldn't see it. And he says to the Lord, how can a man be born when he's old? He hasn't grasped it. He doesn't realize the Lord isn't speaking about natural birth, but spiritual birth. A new birth. The birth of the soul, the creation of spiritual life within. This is the great need. Nicodemus can't see it. He's a religious man. He's not an atheist. He's a religious man, but he doesn't see what the Lord is saying. The eye of the understanding is impaired. He's in the dark. When you take all these scriptural references together, does it not explain why the Lord said what he said in Matthew 6? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Spiritual darkness. Darkened towards the nature of God, darkened to the knowledge of good and evil, darkened to the reality of eternity, darkened to the very nature of the gospel and the necessity of salvation. Man is in the dark. This blindfold is upon his mind. But that leads us to a second thought, and it is the cause of this darkness. What led to it? Why is man in this condition? Was he made this way? The Bible tells us that man was made in the image of God, and consequently he had the knowledge of God. But this darkness came about by the fall. The God of this world hath blinded the minds. The devil offered to Eve in the Garden of Eden an increase of knowledge. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When in reality their act of disobedience against God brought a loss of knowledge. And no sooner had they sinned against God, but that blanket of spiritual darkness began to settle upon the minds of Adam and Eve. And what does Adam do? He runs away from God when he hears God coming, suggesting that he now thinks that he can hide from a being who is omniscient and knows all things. Evidence in itself of that spiritual darkening of his understanding towards God. Mankind, the human race, walks in the same pathway ever since. The path of spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness, and it's due to the fall in the Garden of Eden. But that brings us finally to the cure for this darkness. And that cure is found only in the gospel, in the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of fallen man. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter, writing to the believers here, he wants them to realize what is the essence of their conversion, what their conversion consisted of, what it is. And he says to them, 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about the new birth in verse 2 as newborn babes. You've been born again. And then he says in the verse number 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what conversion is. When a person is called out of their darkness into the light of the gospel. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. And we'll read what Paul says afterwards when he talks about this blindness, the God of this world blinding the minds of them that believe not. And then in verse 6 he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's at creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. And I want you to see, when the mind is enlightened, when the understanding is enlightened by that work of God, what we value changes. and we have a new treasure. And that new treasure is Christ, the treasure of the gospel, of redeeming grace. But it comes about when God shines into the heart. When God shines into the heart, that's what's needed in the hearts of men and women. The Bible calls it regeneration, or the new birth. And in regeneration, the mind of man is renewed, the understanding is enlightened to the things of God, to the word of God's truth. Think of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, when he said, or he prayed for the Ephesians that the Lord would enlighten them. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, I make mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And only the Lord can do that. When we're born into this world, we're born with a blindfold upon our mind. No matter how spiritual an environment we are born into, we should never have this idea that just because somebody's born into a Christian home, that they somehow escape this spiritual darkness that is the result of the fall. And they can grow up in a Christian home, they can grow up attending church services where the Bible is preached faithfully and the gospel is declared in all its fullness. They can grow up in that environment, and yet their mind is spiritually dark and they can't see it. And it's only when God shines into the heart, it's only when the Lord shines into the heart, that's what's needed. It was needed in the case of Nicodemus, a religious Jew with so many spiritual advantages. It was needed in the case of the Ephesians, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And when God works, when God shines into the heart, then that person is brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. People can come to gospel services where the light is preached, the light of the gospel, and yet they're in darkness, the mind darkened. And then all of a sudden, God shines the light into the heart. God unravels the blindfold and they see. They see it clearly. And they're changed. And they begin to live for the Lord and to live for eternity, laying up treasure in heaven. That's the cure for this darkness. That work of saving grace within the heart. And when you think about that, when you think about what the Lord is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, does it not impart to us, does it not impress within us what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119 verse 18? He said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes. This is what we need to pray for ourselves. We are affected by spiritual darkness. There is an inert blindness in the heart of man. And let's make it personal, in each one of us. Therefore, giving rise to this necessary prayer, open thou mine eyes. Lord, open my eyes that I might see, that I might understand. It's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians here in Ephesians 1. He's praying for them that God would enlighten them. God would give them greater knowledge. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. With this we'll close. There's an application here in relation to the work of evangelism. And the work of evangelism is that task of setting before men and women the truth of the gospel. Setting before them the word of God. But always remember that that in itself is not enough. Paul said to young Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And sometimes in this work of seeking to communicate the gospel to others, to evangelize others, sometimes when a person doesn't see it, and they perhaps resist it, sometimes there's this tendency to start striving. As if by means of force and persistence we're somehow going to make them see. We've got to remember there's a spiritual darkness upon the understanding. And the Lord has to shine into the heart. And we need to pray for ourselves, open my eyes. And we need to pray for one another in the context of the Christian church. Lord, enlighten our eyes to the knowledge of the truth. And when it comes to the unsaved, what we find here in 2 Kings chapter 6 is something I think that is applicable and relevant. We have here the example of the servant of Elisha, the prophet of God, and the Syrians have come against the Israelites. And the young man is all perplexed when he sees the great host of the enemy assembled. And the old prophet is not perplexed. He's not troubled at all. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? There's a sense of hopelessness here. There's a sense of despair. And Elisha said, verse 16, he answered and he said, fear not. He's not perplexed. He's not worried about what they should do. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And that was the truth, but this young man couldn't see it. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Elisha knew what the problem was. He couldn't see. And Elisha could have got annoyed and he could have got upset and he could have become very forceful and thought he had to really strive and persist to make this young man grasp the truth. That's not what he did. He realized what the problem was. He's blind. He can't see spiritually. His understanding is impaired. And the remedy is in the Lord. And he says, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And look at verse 17. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He saw what previously he couldn't see because the Lord opened his eyes. And you see in the work of evangelism, whether it's to children or whether it's to adults, whatever context it is, we've always got to remember that we're seeking to communicate with people whose understanding is darkened. And no matter how clear our presentation of the gospel is, no matter how fervent our presentation of the gospel is, it's not going to remove the blindfold until God opens the eyes and God shines into the heart. And therefore, in our evangelism, we must also couple that together with this prayer. Lord, open the young man's eyes. Open his eyes. The work of God in the heart, shining into the heart, causing the understanding to be enlightened. That's the great need. When we look at our families and we see loved ones who are not saved, why are they not saved? Brought up in the same environment. Two children brought up in the same Christian home, brought up in the same church environment, and yet one is saved and the other isn't. Why? Because the understanding's darkened. Until that time when God shines into the heart. And that's what we need to be praying. That's what we need to be praying for our loved ones, our family members, our friends. No matter how clear we present the gospel to them, they can't see it. And we've got to pray, Lord, open their eyes. Open their understanding. You remember the two men on the Emmaus Road? The Lord's walking with them. The risen Lord is walking with them. And they didn't know it was him. Until the Lord opened the eyes of their understanding. And they saw it. I was reading recently about a famous painter in the 16th century who's famed for his discovery of the use of light on the painted canvas. And he painted biblical scenes, and one of the paintings that he is famous for is that painting of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road when they came into the inn. And this painting, I think it's in the National Gallery in London. The painter was Cavaggio. And when you look at that painting, he has the two disciples and then he has the innkeeper. And it's that moment of discovery, that moment of realization, this is the risen Lord. And what he did was, he had the light shining on the face of the disciples. And the innkeeper who's standing beside them is in the shade. It's remarkable. When you look at that, and what he has captured there is that moment of realization that one person has and the person next to him doesn't have. That moment, it's fascinating. That moment when the eye of the understanding is opened to see the Lord, to grasp the gospel. And that's what's needed. That's what we need to pray for. Lord, open the young man's eyes. Open his eyes that he may see. That he may come to understand and believe this gospel. That's what the Lord was impressing here in the Sermon on the Mount. It was an eye-opening sermon, emphasizing the need for the understanding of the mind of man to be enlightened by the work of the Spirit and by the light of God's holy word. This is the great need. This is what we need to pray. And maybe today, I believe this may well be the case. Maybe the Lord is giving instruction. A loved one not saved, and you've wondered, how can they continue? They've heard the gospel. Maybe the Lord is saying, now you've got to pray like this. Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. Just as we need to pray for ourselves, open my eyes, Lord. So we need to pray for others. Lord, open their eyes that they may see. Was someone praying like that in relation to Saul of Tarsus? And you know, when Saul got converted, there were many suspicious. Even Ananias, who the Lord sent to him, was hesitant. And the church didn't receive him at the first. But I believe that there was some unknown and insignificant saint in the church at Jerusalem praying, Lord, open the eyes of Saul of Tarsus. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord had to close his physical eyes first. And he was blinded on the Damascus Road, and he was blind for 3 days. But in the Lord closing his physical eyesight, the Lord opened his spiritual eyesight, and he saw the Lord. And perhaps someone was praying in the background, Lord, open his eyes. That's something that all of us can do. We can pray the same prayer. Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he might see.